Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, has been Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. So from the beginning, we have established the fact that Jesus is building, but we are also building because we are co-builders with God. So he's got his part and I got my part. So today, as we talk about how to cross the line so that we make sure, you know, because when you're building, it's about blueprint. Nobody builds something without blueprint. Every building has a blueprint. That's where you start. That's the final authority in the blueprint. We don't build what we want. We build what the blueprint says. And therefore, we have been talking about this series because we want to cross-examine ourselves to make sure that we're not building lives in how we want to build it, but we are building fitting the blueprint of God. And so part of what I want to talk about today is how we build our lives on God's word, how we do that. And that's what we are going to be talking about today. So scripture I want to start off is going to be that 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All scripture, the ones you like and the ones you don't like, the ones you understand and the ones you don't understand, all scripture, even the begats, is all inspired by God. Because you may read like, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, like, what does that mean? What is that for? All of that, the Bible says, is inspired by God for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. All scripture, that means the Bible, is all inspired by God himself. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's not a book that has stood the test of time like the Bible. This is a book of ages. The scriptures are ancient, and there's no book that has been persecuted. There's no book that has been destroyed. There's no book that has suffered a lot of attacks like the Bible. Many people have suffered for this book. There's not a book that people have laid down their lives more than the book. The kings of the world, the princesses of the world, authorities and president have burnt the Bible, have destroyed the Bible, have tried to eliminate this book. But ladies and gentlemen, it has stood the test of time. As a matter of fact, there was a French ruler, I don't know if you guys heard of him, his name was Voltaire, who stood up one time and he said, while he was in French, he said, look, I'm going to destroy Christianity. And he held up a Bible and he said, in 100 days, oh, this book will not exist anymore. I think he said 100 years, that the Bible will not exist anymore. He was going to annihilate the Bible, take it out of existence, destroy Christianity, and he's going to stop it. He spoke of that. But ladies and gentlemen, we know that he's no more, but the Bible is still here. As a matter of fact, 58 years later after his death, history says his house, his residence became a distributing center for the word of God throughout Europe. The same man that came against the Bible was gone, and the Bible is still here. Why? Because it's the inspired word of God. But today I want to dip into this whole this concept of inspired word of God. I think we read it many times, but we haven't given a thought. This week I just thought maybe we should go a little deeper and find facts that dictate, that reveal that this is actually the inspired word of God. So I have about a few things that I want to cite, a few verses I want to cite for you today that shows that the Bible is actually the inspired word of God. Not because I'm trying to make you believe it more than you do, but just to excite your heart and your spirit to fall in love with the word of God. The first one is Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 22. Look at what it says, and as the stars of the sky cannot be counted. For years before the invention of telescopes, science believed that there was only 1,022 stars in the sky. And that was charted by what the first doctor, the first Greek philosopher, the father of medicine, Hippocrates, said that. He said there's only 1,022 stars in the sky. Then there was another German astrologist, astronomer, mathematician. His name was Kepler. He came around, and after many years, he recounted the stars, and he revised the number to about 530,000. And so everyone said, oh yeah, now there are about 530,000 stars. But then modern astronomy came into place. Today, astronomers, they all declare and say there are billions and billions of stars in our galaxies that they cannot be counted. Again, here today, modern science confirms what Jeremiah said before there was the invention of telescopes, space telescopes. So the question is, how could Jeremiah know this unless it is inspired by the word of God, inspired by God himself? Look at Judges chapter 5 and verse 20 says, the stars from their courses fought against Sisera. Now, I want you to focus the word, the stars from their courses. Many astrologers of the past believe that the stars were fixed. They was fixed, they didn't move, they were just there. But the Bible had said they had a course, they had a path, they had a way they moved. But scientists and astrologers didn't believe that for many years. Until recently, today's science now says that stars, even the sun, have their own orbits in which they move even in our Milky Way galaxy. Again, proving what the Bible had said thousands and thousands of years before modern astronomers. How could they know? Judges, this chapter 5 was written by Deborah. How did Deborah know unless she was inspired by the word of God to say something like that? Look at Job chapter 9, verse 8. It says, he alone spreads out the heavens. You see, during the early 20th century, most scientists, including even Einstein, they believed the universe was static. It was fixed, static. Then in 1929, check this out, an astronomer by the name Edwin Hubble proved that the galaxies were spreading out, as all modern instruments are confirming now what Job said long time ago. You see, how could Job have known that? Except that when Job said that, he was inspired by the word of God. Check what he said in Job 26 verse 7. He says, he stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. He hangs the earth on nothing. Ancient Greek scholars and many civilizations believed that the world was held by Atlas, that he sustained it. He held it together. That's what they believed for thousands of generations. Today, scientists believe the Earth exists in its own orbit without necessarily being hanged on anything or supported by anything, but its own orbit. How did Job know this? Thousands and thousands before modern science and space telescopes came into picture. How did Job know that? Because the word of God, the scriptures are inspired by the word of God. Check what Isaiah said in Isaiah 40 verse 22. Isaiah said, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know it wasn't until the 20th century that scientists changed their views from the earth being a flat thing to a circle? For most of the time before the 20th century, there was this earth theory. They believed the earth was flat, the flat earth theory. That's what they believed. Now, there's still some few people that believe that. And so people would not go on the ends of the ocean because they felt that if they stayed on the ocean to the ends of it, they would fall off because they believed it was flat. But it wasn't until recently that science said, well, the earth wasn't flat, but was a circle, a sphere. How could Isaiah know this thousands of years before modern science? Because Isaiah spoke that as inspired by the Spirit of God, because scriptures was inspired by God. Check out Job 38 and verse 14. It says that it might take hold of the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth, that is the North Pole and the South Pole. Because there's only one thing about the earth, that if you go east, you never end. You keep going east and west, there's no limit. That's why even the Bible says that he's taking your sins away as far as east is from west, because you can never measure east from east or west. You can measure east and west, but you can measure north and south. The ends of north and south. The Bible says that. Check out the next verse here. The next verse says, it takes on one form like clay under a seal. What is he talking about there? Now check this out. When a potter is sealed and molding, he puts his clay of that vessel on a seal, and then he begins spinning it. And here Job is talking about the earth having ends, the north and the south pole, and it's talking about how the earth is rotating around its axis. Ladies and gentlemen, this was before any understanding that the earth spinned and rotated on its own axis. Look at Leviticus chapter 13, verses 4 through 5. It says, but if the affected area of the skin is only a white discoloration and does not appear to be more than skin deep, and if the hair on the spot has not turned white, the priest will quarantine the person for 7 days. This is when God is talking to children about contagious, infectious diseases. And he's giving symptoms how to determine if something was contagious by virus or bacteria. And he says, quarantine. This was before any scientist, any biologist or microbiology, virology, any scientist ever understood that, you know what, we need to quarantine. God had already set this in motion. He had already spoken it thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. He had already told them, when you see these symptoms, that's when it's contagious, isolate, quarantine someone. Check what he said the next verse. He said for 7 days, but check out the next verse. On the seventh day, the priest will make another examination. If he finds the affected area has not changed and the problem has not spread on the skins, the priest will quarantine the person for 7 more days. So how many days are those? 7 plus 7, 14. This is amazing because, ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't until 1876 when a German physician by the name Robert Koch discovered contagious diseases. He was one of the leading authority in microbiology. He's a man that came up with what it means to have infectious disease, bacteria and viruses. And it wasn't until 1876 that modern science understood what bacteria and viruses are. And they came up to understand that most viruses can be contained if the subject is isolated for 10 to 14 days. But check this out. It was already in the Bible. It was already in the Bible. God already spoke it. God already said it. Isn't that amazing? That is what I'm talking about. That how could Moses know this? That you need to quarantine somebody when Moses had no idea what a virus is, what a bacteria. He had no idea what that was. And how could he know? It would be 14 days. Because God, who knows everything, knew that. Check out Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 23. It says, do not eat. God said to Israel, do not eat any fat of a cattle, sheep, or goats. Like, man, I like my fat. You should see Daniel's face right now. You're like, man, because the favorite part of eating meat for Daniel is some fat. I know that because I was like that too when I was a kid. My fat tested good. But you see, modern science has concluded that eating fat of animals can lead to heart disease and clogging of the arteries. But back then, they did not know that. But God told them, do not eat the fat of the animal. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't eat fat of animal, but I'm saying it's better you don't eat the fat of any animal. I mean, right now, what you eat doesn't change your relationship with Christ, but if you want to be healthy and live a long time without heart disease, you probably want to take that to heart. What is it, Daniel? So, thank you, Daniel. Appreciate it. Okay, now, Genesis chapter 17, you know, I have an audience here. I have Daniel's my audience and Sonia's my audience. So I'm getting some help here. So thank you, Daniel. All right. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 11 says, you are to undergo circumcision. And the sisters said amen, because this was only for the boys. And it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Look at verse 12. It says, for the generations to come, every male among you who's 8 days old must be circumcised. Now, the question is, why 8 days? You see, medical science today has discovered that the blood clotting chemical in a newborn peaks at the 8th day of a newborn. So God, who knows everything, who inspired this and told Abraham, he said, do not circumcise the kid until the 8 days, because God, who knows everything, inspired the word of God. And science today comes up and says, that's the perfect time to circumcise a newborn. How could he know? How could Abraham know? Because it is inspired word of God, documented. Check Genesis chapter 6, verse 15. When God tells Noah to build the ark, God gives him dimensions. He says, make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Listen, Dr. Wannegate demonstrated the ark had the ideal dimensions to optimize both stability and the economy of the ship. And shipbuilders today have concluded that the ideal dimension for any ship's stability on the waters is to measure that the length is about 6 times the width. Yet God gave Noah the ideal dimensions 4,500 years before modern shipbuilders discovered that. Check that out. Isn't your width 6 times the length of that? That is what I'm talking about. How could Noah ever knew that? He wasn't an engineer, civil engineer, but God gave him the dimensions for that. Yes, Diane.
It is also proven that some people were actually, I believe, archaeologists. They found what looked like the remains of a boat. The perfect dimension in Turkey, they found the perfect dimensions of Noah's Ark that is said in the Bible.
Oh, wow. I did not know that. Thank you for sharing that. Let's know. I hope you had that. Thank you, Daniel. That's great. That's good. All right, so I got a couple more here that I want to show you. In Luke chapter 17, verse 34, yeah, that's good. It says, Jesus talks about the end time, talks about his coming. Now, I want you to watch this. He says, I tell you, in that night, there will be two men. There will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. So that means people sleep at night. So two will be in bed, one will be taken, the other will be left, talking about his return or the rapture. And then he says, two women will be grinding together, then one be taken, the other left. Grinding was an activity that happened in the morning time because, you know, they wanted to make sure they had the flour for baking bread that day. So Jesus says, two will be grinding together, one will be taken, the other will be left. Verse 36 says, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other will be left. In the field, normally they went that in the afternoon when the sun was setting down, they were and work in the fields. Now here, Jesus is giving the concept of time zones. This was many years before today we discovered that we had different time zones. But Jesus is saying, because now we know we have time zone because the rotation of the earth is, you know, scientists different at different places in the world, different times. But Jesus says that when I return, I want us to say, when Jesus says, when I return, it will be night for some, it will be noon for others, it will be morning for others. As a matter of fact, I want to do something very quick here. I want to put up my wall clock right now and tell you something. It is morning for us right here. It is evening time in London. Guess what? In Beijing, it's in the middle of the night. And in Paris, it is nighttime. But in Dubai, it's nighttime. And in other places, it's morning already. In Australia, they're already in the morning time, in a new day. But Jesus says it will be different from all the people. But Jesus says this, that it will be night for some, it will be afternoon for others, it will be morning for others, way before anybody knew the concept of different time zones. Why? Because this book is not just a book. It is the inspired word of God. Now, I got one more here that I want to show you. Genesis chapter 2. Okay, so do I have Genesis 2?
Yeah.
Okay, right there, Genesis 2, verse 21. It says, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out of the man's rib and closed up the opening. So we all know the story. How did God create Eve? He made Adam fall asleep. This is the first surgical operation. He put him to sleep, put him under, just like we're doing the doctors today. And then he cut him open, took the rib out, closed the rib, and made Eve out of the rib, right? That's what we know. Skeptics for so long have always said, well, if that was true, then men should have one rib less than women because God took out one. The truth of the matter is, science says we all have the same amount of ribs, 12 pairs. We all have the same amount of ribs. So the question is always there, then how is that a true story? Check this out, ladies and gentlemen. You can look this up yourself. Just recently, in a new study in the Journal of Bone and Mineral Research, a research by Dr. Mariani from the University of South California in 2011 said the human rib, she had discovered that the human rib is the only bone that can regenerate itself. The rib. It's the only human bone that can regenerate itself. They found out this by using a CT imaging. The team monitored a man who had been whose rib had been taken out by a surgeon, and they monitored that rib and watched the rib regenerate itself and grow back. We've also seen that today scientists, if they wanted to reconstruct a jaw, they would go to the rib and take it out and be able to do that because it's the only bone in your body that can regenerate itself. Now, is it a coincidence that when God wanted to create Eve, he took the rib? Why? Because God knew. God, who knows all things, created Eve, and Adam's rib regenerate itself just as much as you and I's will be regenerated. Now, if we had to go through everything in the Bible, medical science, social science, economic science, dietary laws, agricultural laws, everything that has been published today as a recommendation or as a fact to be followed, that also has already existed in the Bible, would be here for months because there's a lot that the Bible says. And guess what's going on right now? Science does not prove the Bible. The point is that science does not prove the Bible, but science is catching up with the Bible. Can I get an amen out there? Science doesn't prove the Bible. It just catches up with the Bible. To say that science proves the Bible is to make science a high authority. But you have seen that throughout the past, science has been updating itself with more research, with more understanding. The old has been replaced by the new. They said we used to say this, but now we say this because science is evolving. But you know what doesn't evolve? Is the written word of God, because this is the inspired word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I used to get excited when archaeologists would come up and say, oh, we found the wheels of the chariots under the Red Sea. I'd be like, yeah, touchdown, hallelujah. Yeah, the archaeologists are proving the Bible is right. Listen, that was the wrong approach, because archaeology doesn't prove the Bible. Guess what? The Bible in itself is self-authenticating. It's its own authority. The Bible doesn't need science to prove it. The Bible doesn't need any man with a dream to prove it. The Bible doesn't need an archaeologist to prove it, because it's self-authenticating, self-validating, because it's the final authority of God's word, ladies and gentlemen. The reason I believe that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, because the Bible says so. The reason I believe that Jesus is coming back, because the Bible says so. The reason why I believe that you and I will spend eternity with God is because the Bible says so. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the final authority. The Word of God is the final authority. The question we have to ask is this: is it a final authority in your life? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20, because the Bible is self-authenticating and self-validating, here's what the Bible says: knowing this first of all, check that out, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. That when you read this, men didn't just come up with what to say, what to write. They didn't just like, what am I thinking about? No, nobody came up with stuff on their own. That's what the self-validating, self-authenticating about the Bible it is. It says no prophecy came by someone's own interpretation. But what? Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced. In other words, no scripture was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke as God were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Jesus believed this was the inspired word of God. Jesus believed this was the final authority. How do I know that? Because Jesus goes ahead and says, look, not as I will. You remember when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, Father, not as I will, but your will be done. You know what? Jesus was putting what had been written as the final authority above his own will. Because you cannot say, not as I will, but as your will be done, unless you have put his will as the final authority in your life. We see a display of understanding this idea that God's word is the final authority in our Savior. We see that in Jesus. Jesus himself chose not to make his own will the final authority, but chose to make God's will the final authority in his life. Now, in our Western culture, where you and I live, listen, where we are taught about our rights, we're taught about our freedoms, where we have to vote about everything, we struggle with understanding or letting God's word be the final authority in our lives, because we are so programmed to believe we got rights and we got freedoms and we can vote and we can approach God with the same attitude. We can come to scripture and say, look, man, I like some, I don't like some. I'm going to vote some of the scriptures in my life. I'm going to vote some of the scriptures out of my life. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we have to make the word of God the final authority in our life, because the man we follow, Jesus Christ, made scripture the final authority in his life. How do I know that? Look in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. The Bible says, he then began to teach them. How did Jesus teach them? From scriptures. The Old Testament. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Pay attention to the word must. Why am I putting this? Because this is an indication of final authority. Who has the authority? He says must. You know why? Because when Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, in Isaiah 53, and he said, he will die for the sins of many. That's what he said. He didn't say he must die for the sins of many. He said he will bear the sins of many. When Isaiah prophesied, he didn't use the word must. When he said he will be rejected, he didn't say he must be rejected. He didn't say, when he said, oh, look, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He didn't say that the chastisement of our peace must be on him. When he said, by his stripes we'll be healed, the Bible doesn't say, oh, by his stripes they must be healed, or he must have stripes on his back for them to be healed. When you read the prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus' suffering and dying for our sin, the word must is not there. He just spoke it as it was going to be. He will die for the sins of many. They will lay a crown of thorn on his head. He will be rejected. He will be despised. He didn't say must, 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 must. But when Jesus comes on the scene, he says must. What is he saying? He's saying what has been written, I put it above my own will. It is the final authority. You see, you all work at different companies, and in your company, there's someone who is that big dog, the super boss, the boss of bosses in your company. You know, when that boss gives a directive, everything you've been doing will take a back seat, will be put on hold. Why? Because the person with the final authority in your organization, in your company, he has said something and has to be done. And we say that must be done. Some of you are supervisors and managers. You go and tell your people that must be done. Why? Because it has an authority from a final authority. We use the word must when we understand what final authority is. Therefore, here we come, and Jesus takes what has been written about him, which was spoken without the word must, but now he echoes it, indicating that he has allowed the scriptures, the word of God, to have final authority in his life. Check the next verse. Then here, Jesus was teaching them. Check this out in Luke 24, verse 44. This is Jesus after the resurrection. He's come back to life. He's died 3 days later. He's alive. Check what he says. He says, when I was with you, that is, say, Mark 8, when he was talking to them, when I was with you before, that was before his death, I told you that everything written, right here, everything written, not some of the things. So that means Jesus did not cherry pick like we do. He did not sort out scriptures like we do. He didn't say, what do I like, what do I like? No, he said, everything written about me, everything written. He didn't go in and vote what part of the Bible he wanted and what he did. Jesus did not go cherry pick, I'm going to do this and I'm not going to do that. He said, everything written about me. That's what the scripture says. Everything written about me. Everything written. Not in a dream, not out of the sky. No, written already in the Bible. Everything written about me. And he says, in the law of Moses, so that is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then he says, and the prophets, that's the major prophets and the minor prophets, and in the book of Psalms, that is the entire Old Testament. When Jesus was here, he had the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. So he said, everything written about me in the Old Testament, this is what he said, must. Check the word, what? Must be fulfilled. Must be fulfilled. Everything written about me must be fulfilled. Listen, everything must be fulfilled. So the question is, Jesus was able to put God's word, the final authority, written. He made that the final authority in his life. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know that a lot has been written about you? A lot has been written about you and I in the New Testament. A lot has been written about us in the New Testament. The question is, what would it look like if what's been written about us got fulfilled as well? What would it look like if we took God's written word to become the final authority in our lives, just like our master Jesus did? What would it like if God's word was the final authority in our marriages? What would it look like if actually husbands loved their wives as Christ loved the church? Or what would it look like if wives submitted to their husband as unto the Lord? What does it look like, ladies and gentlemen, if I honored God and worshiped God with my finances as the scripture says, and I didn't cherry pick and say, well, that I will do and the others I won't? What would it look like if I say to myself, I'm going to do what the scripture says. I'm going to honor God in my finances. I'm not going to cherry pick. What would that look like? What would it look like for you if you had a devoted life to God's word? What would it look like for me and you to be the light and the salt of the world? Because that's what is written in the scriptures. What would it be like? What would it look like if I denied myself and carried the cross? What does that look like? Because that's what's written about me and written about you. What does it look like to walk in love? Because that's what's written about you and written about me. What would it look like if I was God, if I got involved in community with other believers? Because that is what's written about you and me. And I didn't cherry pick and I said, well, yes, it says I'm part of the body and I'm supposed to connect with others, but I'm not going to do it. What would it look like if I actually we did what was written about us, if we made God's word the final authority in our lives? The question is, what would it look like if you had to come to a place of making decisions in your life? You ask yourself, what do the scriptures say? Because when you do that, you are making God's word become the final authority in your life. You see, this is the questions you and I ought to ask so that we cross the line from letting our will be the final authority, but allowing God's will to be the final authority in our lives. That the guiding question, the guiding thought, every decision you and I make is say, what does the word of God say? What does the inspired word of God say? Well, you're like, man, I'm human. I can't be perfect. I can't do everything that God wants me to do because I'm human and I can't do that. Ladies and gentlemen, God is not asking you to be perfect. No, he's not. Check what God, I believe Isaiah 66 verse 2 shows you what God is asking us to do. He says, all these things my hand has made. All these things my hand has made. In other words, when you go and you get mesmerized because of the oceans and the mountains and the Grand Canyon and everything else, you get mesmerized by all that. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you get mesmerized by all that, but this is what God says. But this is the one whom I will look to. The one I've been mesmerized by is the one who's humble and contrite in spirit. The one who's humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God says, this is the one that I will look to. This is the one that I will consider. This is the one I've been mesmerized by. The one who's humble and contrite. The one who doesn't exalt his will above my will. The one who does not dismiss my word. The one who does not act indifferent towards my word, the one who don't get aloof towards my word, the one who doesn't act like I never said something about it, but the one who sees what I say and trembles at my word. This is the one God says I look to, because God says I want to look to that person who says, God, I see what you've said in your word, and I'm not in line with it. I'm not doing it, but I need you to have mercy on me, God. Help me to come in alignment with your word. That's the one God will look to versus the person who says, I know what God has said, but I'm going to act like he never said it. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to be aloof. I'm going to be indifferent. I'm going to be silent about it. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to dismiss it. I'm not going to count it. That is when you allow your will to be the final authority. That's how you cherry pick from scriptures. That's how you vote certain things out. When you hear about fasting, you're like, that's not for me. I'm not doing it. I'm healthy and all that, but I'm not going hungry. I'm not going without my food. Why? Because we cherry pick. And you're okay with it. You're comfortable with it. But that is not a contrite and broken spirit. A contrite and broken spirit says, God, I acknowledge where I'm falling short. Acknowledge my sin. Acknowledge my struggle. I acknowledge where I'm weak, but please, God, help me to come in alignment with your word. Help me to do what the scripture says. That is how we let ourselves and we allow God's word to be the final authority in our lives. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, the word of God is living and active. Why? Because if you put your authority in God's word, it's going to be living and active the entire time. Ladies, I'm just out of time, but I want to say something to you. If you knew Jesus was somewhere physically where you could go and listen to him and let him talk to you, would you go? You sure will. Every day, you probably go and listen to what Jesus had to say. Ladies and gentlemen, he's with you in the word. This is Jesus personified. All scripture is Jesus. The Bible says, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. This is Jesus. And if you believe that, you will love the word. You spend time in the word. You have fellowship in the word. And you make this word the final authority in your life. And you will never, ever be disappointed. The most important decision you can make this day and age is to decide who's going to be the final authority in your life. It's not going to be culture. It's not going to be a doctor. It's not going to be an economist. It's not going to be a president. It's going to be politics. It's not going to be any of that. You have to decide who's going to be the final authority in your life. But my desire today, my prayer today, that as you know that this is God's word, when you make it the final authority, you'll be able to say with all conviction, with all heart, you'll be able to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. You can only say that when you allow God's word to be the final authority in your life. And